morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. I long for the day that I can see your faces and touch you, shake your hand, and hug you. Roger's on vacation, and he's here. They were supposed to be out of town this week in California, but Californians are more scared than Idahoans are, and so Disneyland is not open today. And so they're here with us, and glad to see them also. I had, when Rich and Roger and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I was scheduled to preach this morning anyway, and I had a couple of topics in mind that I was going to go real short topics. One of them was, I thought, important concerning something that had come up at the time, possibly helping especially two individuals, maybe helping many more individuals in thought, and then being something that really I think everybody could have used. The other one is of course our favorite What the Church Does passage in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, where it talks about what the church should be doing in raising its people up and teaching and that sort of thing, and the new situation that we're in, the new normal, which hopefully will be gone pretty soon. You know, how do you do those things when you're not all together all the time like we were before? But it seemed like there's a distraction that has come up, and I wanted to follow a different course this morning. I think most of you, if not all of you, know the news from Friday. And those of you that don't know me, you don't know that I'm an emotional man. And I don't have the grace of being able to talk and cry at the same time. So please listen to what I have to say, and please don't be distracted by maybe what might happen occasionally. But if you don't know the news that came Friday concerning Julie, she had an MRI that day, and they found that she has cancerous spots in her brain and also possibly in her spine. And so there's a new course being thought about. She'll go back in for more scans to see exactly what's going on. Chemo is not a possibility, evidently, at this time, according to what I had heard. Radiation, more of a possibility. But it just kind of occurred to me that we all might be distracted today. I'm distracted. Any other topic that I have than what I do have, you might be distracted. I might only be talking to me. And so I didn't want to go that course. What I wanted to talk about today really has to do with the comfort of our God. I thought that this might be more appropriate to thought. We're going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 34 this morning. Psalm 34 is probably my favorite and most comforting psalm, I think. But first of all, I won't have a PowerPoint at all this morning, which I think is probably pretty obvious right now. So open your Bible app, open up your Bibles, and read some things with me. First passage I want to read, though, is out of 2 Corinthians 1. And when we think of a man like Paul, who was a preacher, who was a traveling preacher, he was an apostle of the Lord, we can think of a man that had many afflictions in his life. Many afflictions that came about because he was a servant of God like he was. And he says this from verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's a lot of things that we suffer in this life that we can find sometimes small comfort in things that are maybe worldly brought to us. But real true comfort, long-lasting comfort, is only going to come from our God. And there's many things that we will suffer in life and that we do suffer in life that will only be comforted in us by our God. God knows our afflictions. And he can be the only one that can be of real comfort. Often we see, and many of us may experience things that are truly devastating to us in our minds. And God is able to provide the only real hope we have when devastating things come about. Jesus is one that we can see, that can feel and know like we feel. Over in John 11, we find some of the emotion that that Jesus emotes. John 11, where we have where Lazarus dies. Sisters Mary and Martha are there when Jesus shows up after 4 days. Lazarus has been dead, and Mary and Martha come to him and come to Jesus and say, "If you had been here, then possibly you could have healed him." In John 11, starting at verse 32, it says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" So we often see from the passage that that he loved Lazarus enough that realizing the death was important, but he was really moved when Lazarus' sister showed up and were grieved because of the death, and he felt what they felt at the time, and this was his response. It's really what makes Jesus really a good mediator between man and God. Although God made us with all of our emotions and really knows in his all-knowing way how we are and how our emotions are, we could see God in the flesh here on the earth and experiencing the flesh like we do and suffering the emotions and the feelings like we do here. And so in 1 Timothy 2:3-7, it really talks about how Jesus is the perfect mediator between man and God, because he is both. He is both. So Psalm 34. Let's look in there for a little bit. And looking at this, I spent a lot of time really thinking about this yesterday and awake during the night thinking about this and this morning. And when we look at the psalm, I have some comments to make really in the first part of the psalm. Last part of the psalm, I really don't have much to comment about. Really just to read it. And there's nothing I can say to make that stand out better. But look at Psalm 34, starting in verse 1. Just read 1 through 3. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us all exalt his name together." Praise. David is praising God. But notice what he says right there at the first. "I will bless the Lord at all times." Isn't it kind of natural for us to bless the Lord, praise the Lord when things are going really well? Praise God that this happened. Easy for us to do. There's a song that is in the binder that we have really not pursued very well, especially over these last several months. I've been hesitant to go back and deal with songs that we're not familiar with. But the song's called "A Glorious King." And the first verse of the song says, "When I'm down, Lord, you pick me up. Then I fall on my knees. When I'm dry, Lord, you fill my cup. You always give what I need. And yours, Lord, I'll always be. When everything's right, I will praise you. In seasons of joy, I will sing. And even in trials, I'll still raise you. For you are my glorious King. For you are my glorious King." It's not always natural for us to do that. But this is what David is bringing about. That in all times, in all circumstances, he was going to bless the Lord. He was going to magnify his name. He was going to praise him. This really reminds me also of Jonah. I'm getting ahead of myself. When you think about David and his particular life, this was after the Goliath incident. When you think about David, his life was not all
great.
We're all familiar with the Bathsheba incident, a prolongated incident, something that troubles that he brought on himself. We're familiar with the idea that early on in his life, the King Saul was after him, that King Saul was chasing him down. David was dependent on the Lord during that time. We're all familiar with the idea of David's sons, Absalom, rebellion against the king. There were some other problems with some of his sons. They were very ungodly, not something that you expect of the offspring of David. We realize that David's commanders very often were very unscrupulous types that caused problems for him also. But even during all of these bad times, we have evidence as we look through the book of Psalms. We can see how David was so dependent on him, even when things that were not under his control happened to him, when things that were under his control that he caused happened to him, and other afflictions, he was dependent on God. And here he is saying in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. Okay. So the sufferings that we have, I know looking around here, I'm thinking that we all probably have certain afflictions. A lot of them we keep to ourselves. I have things I keep to myself, and I know many of you do also. We don't bring them out. There's a lot of things that we realize are afflictions because we do know each other well enough to know that certain things come up. Some of the afflictions that we suffer are of our own making. We suffer consequences for things that we've done, things that have happened in the past, and we suffer the consequences, and they cause afflictions for us sometimes. Some things are just because of the circumstances of living in this life, things that were not under our control that maybe have happened to us. And some of the things are concerns having to do with living here in these fleshly bodies. These fleshly bodies that we have that are really just temporary bodies that we have that are designed to decay over time, and we suffer the afflictions that come about in them. In Psalm 42, the first 8 verses, David here again is talking. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of the Lord with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you so downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roars of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So he's acknowledging many things are hard for him, have been hard for him, but God is always on his mind. The praise of God is always on his lips, even through the hard times. Okay, so verses 4 and 5 of back in Psalm 34. 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. David seeks the Lord's response. No matter what happened, David seeks his response. He sought the Lord's protection. Now I want to go over and look at Jonah for just a minute, because Jonah had caused his own problem, but his problem was then handled by God. Jonah, of course, had decided that he wasn't going to go where God wanted him to go, and he took off in the opposite direction, was on a ship. Storm came up that God caused, and Jonah said, you know, throw me over the side because I'm the cause of this. He realized that God was chasing him down, basically. And so eventually they did throw him overboard, and a fish swallowed him up. The fish was provided by God. His being able to live in the circumstance is something that was provided by God, and Jonah realizes that. In Jonah 2, he says, starting in verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows have passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So we even see Jonah, who was openly rebellious and was trying to run away from God and realizing that he couldn't run away from God, repentant and loving and praying to and praising God in all of his situation. He's calling on God. The second verse of what I read, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. That verse just stands out so much to me in this passage. I was really kind of led to really paying a lot of attention to Psalm 34 by an a cappella song that I had heard on the radio a couple of years ago. And those words just stood out to me. All who look on him are radiant. They shall never be ashamed. You think about that? That we as Christians are radiant. Now, when I first think of the idea of radiance, we think of Moses coming down off the mountain, and his face is radiating from looking, from viewing part of God, and he put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't be ashamed. And then I think of Jesus and Moses and Elijah when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're glowing up there, that they are transfigured. But then I think what this is really talking about is what we see with Stephen. When we see Stephen in John 6, we realize that he's a man that's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's been chosen to be, Acts 6. He's been chosen to be one of the deacons under the apostles there, helping the Grecian widows. And he is seized by the Jews for being a Christian, basically, and blaspheming, basically, the Jewish religion. They said God. And he's taken before the council. And at the end of this section here in verse chapter 6, at the last verse, verse 15, it says, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face was like the face of an angel. We were talking about this, I think, a while back in class. You know, what does that even really mean? You know, he had a face like an angel. And I think it really has the idea of what we often see among Christians that are facing hard things. When we look at Stephen, he's in a position right here where he's been taken before the council, and he's facing the idea of possible death. And I don't think that he even did not realize that when he was in that position. He knew what Jewish law was, and he knew that he had that possibility, and that he probably had then, because he loved the Savior, and he knew what was right, and he was full of the Spirit, that he had a look of peace on him. And it was probably peace that the council didn't usually see in people before them, that probably they saw the look of terror when someone was before him, before them. But he probably had the look of peace. He didn't have one of fear when he was in front of them. He had hope in God, And he had hope in God, no matter what was going to be done to him at that point. It seems that very often we see people that are committed to God, that really love God, that face hard things, that they have that look of peace on them, that they are not afraid, that they realize that God is in charge, and that what God chooses for them along the way is what they're ready to accept. We see that with Paul. Been studying Paul with Philippians with Jeremy for a little bit, and realizing that Paul is in prison at that time, and he seems peaceful in that situation, that his concern is more for the Christians that he's speaking to than his own particular circumstances, that he was a peaceful man. But with Stephen, I think that this is probably true. In Philippians 4, we can have that peace. Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's Christians that have the availability of peace, that peace can come to them from God. And the things that come up for us, the anxieties that we have, the afflictions that we have, the bodily problems that we have, we bring those before God, we lay them at the feet of God, and it gives us peace of mind when we do that. And I think that that's what the radiance is, that as Christians, we have hope in God, that this life here is but a drop in the bucket of our total existence, that we may live 60, 80 years, maybe less than that, but beyond that, we're with God forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to see God's praise than when we first begun. So, anyways, moving on. Verses 6 and 7 of that Psalm 34. It says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." In Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, we sing this sometimes. It says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forevermore. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord." The angel of the Lord is around those who fear him. So David, after this point, David is offering out the Lord at this point. He's teaching others. Those of you that have known me for a long time, I used to make great ice cream years ago. I had the best ice cream recipe. When my kids were young, we raised goats. And we had more milk than you could possibly imagine. And so the ice cream maker was going all the time. But I didn't make just your average ice cream. I made great ice cream. And some of the ingredients that I would use in my ice cream, you know, people would say, "What? That's what you use in your ice cream?" Because sometimes I'd have cream cheese in there, sour cream, and things like that. And that's pretty much gone by since Debbie can't have milk products anymore. But somebody would go, "What?" You know? And I would say, "Taste it and see." And then they were convinced. The people that knew already were convinced that I made great ice cream, but then offered to them, "Taste it and see." David had tasted and was filled and satisfied with the love of God and his love for God. And he's offering that same thing at this point. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So this last section I just want to read, and I just don't have commentary around it. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then think about this as we go on here. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. I'm going to read Psalm 23 real quickly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our Father, you are mighty beyond what we can even imagine. We know that you created the universe as we see it, that you created it so that we could see your glory. And it moves us to know that there is likely no other purpose in that at all except to show us who you are. Father, we know that you are the creator of all things, that you created all that we can see around us, that you created us as special beings, that we are different from the animals that roam the earth, in that we have a spirit like you, that we reflect you in the way that we are, the way that we think, the way that we are conscious of things, the way that we enjoy art, the way that we can reason. Father, we realize that we are in that way very much like you. And Father, we thank you so much for taking good care of us on this earth. We know that in many places on the earth, it seems like there's famine, there are hardships, there are things that are tough, but we as a congregation here, Father, even through this crisis, this COVID crisis, we have so far been pretty much untouched. We don't really enjoy that our assemblies have to be like they are, but understand that sometimes things have to change a little bit, and possibly we can get past these and get back to normal at some time. But Father, we thank you for taking good care of us. You've kept us pretty much employed. You blessed us as a congregation, allowed us to have money put aside for those who do need, who are suffering some problems during this time. Father, we also realize that many of us as Christians, as brothers and sisters here, have some troubles, have things that we daily are trying to overcome in our lives, and we thank you that you are there. We thank you that you show us grace and that you have mercy on us, and Father, we definitely love you for that. We wish that we could love you more. Father, we come before you right now. We ask special blessings on actually various members of our congregation. We do have a number of people that do have illnesses, physical afflictions. We're aware of definitely many. I'm not going to name them now, Father, because I will forget some. But I know that there are some in these in our minds as we're speaking to you right now. I want to come to you especially right now for the Coxes. Speak concerning Julie right now, that you have been merciful, Father, and we have seen your healing hand in her and in her previous bout with cancer, and Father, we are so grateful knowing that you love her so much and have taken good care of her. And Father, we are simple-minded people. Our simple minds say, please just heal. But we also know that your ways are much higher than our ways. And Father, although we don't always fully understand exactly why things are as they are, we do know that many things are just because it's part of this world and it's part of living in this world. And we suffer these things, as we sometimes overcome these things, we do realize that we do, as individuals and as a people, we do grow in strength. We do learn to endure. We do also become people of character when we overcome, when we suffer, and when we love you at the same time. Father, help us all keep the faith. Be with the Cox family, that they likewise would keep the faith. Help us to be looking to you. Your scriptures are there for us to learn from, to know you by, to learn to love you more by, and we thank you for those. Help us to be comforted in the words that you would give us. Thank you for blessing us, Father. Thank you for blessing us, especially in the salvation that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that even after we all leave this earth, that we will have a future to spend eternity with you, and that this will seem like nothing here after we are there with you in the end. Help us to always love you, Father, and to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everyone. That's all I have. And I thank you for being patient this morning. I just wanted to kind of go down that road. We should be always looking to God and putting our trust in Him and loving Him and doing His will. And as distractions come up for us in our lives and afflictions, I think that we can be peaceful during those things and learn a lot, and it makes the idea of heaven seem so much sweeter when it comes. So this time we'll sing, and then there'll be a prayer after that.